So Jim disappeared. So it's Patty. I've got Patty back there at the awesome. And she works well. She was a part of dinner theater for many, many, many years. So I would like to take you guys back over 2,500 years here for just a little bit and let you guys meet just a real character. And so I'll get started. I need Patty. Patty, you need to be the director and just get things started with your best and action. That worm, that slimy, no good, nasty, ugly worm. I mean, I wasn't a fan of worms to begin with. You know, I'm not a worm fanboy, you know, save the worms. I never was part of that in the first part, but now I definitely hate them. I disdain worms. And you guys are looking at me like, why is this guy so riled up over a worm? Well, let me start at the beginning. Let me tell you this story here. It all started about a little over a week ago when God came to me and he said, I want you to go to the great city and I want you to preach against them because their wickedness has come before me and I want you to go to that great city. And I tell you what, I couldn't have received worse news. That city, those people, they're just, no. And there's no way. No, I'm not going to that city. And you know, if you knew those people, you'd agree too. You wouldn't want to go there. And so, I thought maybe there'd be a chance that if I went to that city, that they wouldn't repent. Oh, that would be wonderful. Because if they didn't repent, then God would bring destruction on them. And I'd love to see it. I mean, it'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah years and years and years ago. Just, whoa, I don't know what he would do. Maybe just make a hole and they get swallowed up. Whatever. Destruction was going to come to them if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn to God. And I thought, that might be a good thing to see. If they didn't change, if they were unchanging, if you know, they wouldn't go through any, you know, kind of metamorphosis or whatever, repent. But then I thought, What if they do? What if they do repent? Because I know God. He's compassionate. He's graceful. He's gracious. He'll relent from his anger. And not only will he choose to not destroy them, but I can't even get this out of my mouth because it just, he'll bless them. They're not even Jews. They're not even the people of God, God's chosen people. And I know that's what will happen. So that did it for me. That did it. I was not going to go. I was not. And nothing was going to change my mind. Nothing was going to change my attitude. Nothing was going to change my heart on this. And so I went completely the opposite direction. I went down to Joppa and I bought tickets to Tarshish. And I tell you what, those tickets, they cost me a pretty penny. But anything was better than going to that city. You know, I thought if I got on this boat that I could kind of sneak away and move outside of God's district, you know, because then he wouldn't have jurisdiction over me. You know, if I can cross the border, he's the God of Israel and the God of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And so if I could just slip outside of his district, then I'd be okay. And he could go find someone else, you know. So I got on this boat. Man, oh man, what happened next was just incredible. It was crazy. When we got on the boat, I mean, it was great weather. And if they'd have seen anything like this coming, there's no way we would have started the trip. And we're on the boat, and we're not too far out, and then all of a sudden this storm comes out of nowhere. I mean, it was almost like the storm was just cast down from heaven, just this thrown onto the sea, just immediate violent storm. And all the sailors that were on the boat, they all started crying out to their own gods and asking them to save them. And they started throwing cargo off the boat, and just emptied the cargo off the boat because this storm was so violent. It wasn't just, you know, a little tossing and turning, a few people, you know, it wasn't just that. This storm was so violent that it was tearing the ship apart. It threatened the structural integrity of the boat we were on. And I was asleep. I was in the belly of the ship. I was trying to hide the best I could. You know, I figured if I was at the bottom level, and then, you know, it'd be my best chance of sneaking past God there. And I was asleep until the captain came to me and got in my face. And he's like, what are you doing? Wake up. Pray to your God. Maybe he will hear you and he'll save us from this and we won't perish. And meanwhile, the sailors up top, they all started casting lots to find out whose fault this was, to find out who to place the blame on. And of course, the lots fell on yours truly, fell on me. And so they came to me and they said, well, who's to blame for all this? What do you do? I mean, because, you know, that always comes up. That's always the second question. What do you do for a living? Well, I'm a preacher, and that's always, you know, that always brings an awkwardness to it, you know. But because, you know, they're sailors, they're Gentiles. You know, there's a lot of language before they found out about that. So they're asking, what do you do? Where are you from? From what people do you come? And I said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship Yahweh, God in heaven who created the earth, and he created the sea that we're on here. And they said, what in the world did you do to make him so angry? And I said, well, God came to me and he asked me to do this task and I didn't want to do the task. So I'm running away from him. And they said, well, what do we need to do to you to make the water safe for us? And I said, well, just throw me overboard, just like you did the cargo. Just boop, throw me overboard. You should be okay, because I'm the whole reason why we're in this mess. I'm the whole reason why this storm is here and God's angry. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so they started trying to row back to the shore. You know, just a row, row, row your boat. Not so gently. It wasn't gentle at all. In fact, the storm kind of amped up. We didn't think it could amp up anymore, but it did. It got wilder. It grew crazier. And they did something that was just unheard of. And I mean, I've experienced a few things in the last few days. And up till this point, I thought this was a pretty crazy thing. One of the craziest things I'd ever heard. Now it's in my top 10. They prayed to God, my God. They prayed to Yahweh. They said, forgive us, have mercy on us for taking this innocent man's life. And then they picked me up and they threw me in the sea. And then immediately the sea calmed down. And as I was floating there on the calm waters, I heard something that was now into my top 5 craziest things I've ever heard of. At that point in my life, it was probably the top. These Gentiles, these sailors, they started praying to God and they started making vows to God. Can you believe that? I'd never heard anything so crazy in my life before that day. These guys praising God. And not only that, but they made a sacrifice to God. I have no idea where they found the sacrifice, but they threw all the cargo overboard. There might have been like one lamb left that they forgot to throw out. Or, you know, maybe they had some lamb that was special to somebody on the boat and they didn't want to throw it. Whatever it was. But I saw them make the sacrifice to God, God of the Jews, these Gentiles. It was just crazy. And up until, well, the next thing, that was probably the craziest thing I'd ever seen in my life. But the next thing that happened was even crazier. I mean, it just tops it immensely. And it's, if you can just take the craziest thing you've ever thought, not just your experience, the craziest thought you've ever had and just multiply that. I can see the disbelief in your eyes already. You're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. I would not believe it if someone told me. In fact, I have a hard time believing it, and I lived through it. Well, here it goes. Believe it or not, here's what happened. Here's my reality. I was sitting there just amazed by these Gentiles praising God, making a sacrifice to God, making vows to God, Yahweh, and I was engulfed. And just engulfed. And it took me a while to kind of get my bearings to try and figure out, well, what just happened here? It was dark. It was soft. It was wet. It was, well, no, wet's not fair. Wet's not fair. It was gooey. It was gooey. I mean, just gooey, just everywhere. Just, oh. And the motion. And I put all these things together and I realized, I'm in a fish. I'm in a great fish. Now, people have asked me and theologians through the years, you know, what kind of fish was it? They're always concerned about that part of the story. don't know. I was inside the fish. I don't know if it was a whale. They say, well, was it a whale? Was it a grouper? Was it maybe a great shark? I have no idea what fish look like from the inside, much less being able to differentiate fish from the inside. All I know is I was in a great fish. And I was there for 3 days, 3 nights. And the smell. I mean, it's still on me. Don't get close to me today. You don't want to smell this. It was awful. 3 days and nothing to eat. I mean, there were things to eat because I was in the belly of a great fish, but nothing you'd want to eat. Oh, no way. No. So I didn't eat anything. I didn't drink anything. I was so thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty, so dry in your mouth that your cheeks stick to your teeth and your tongue, and it's just, everything's just dry. And so I did the only thing I could do. I prayed. I had prayed. And God heard my prayer. God rescued me. So that was pretty amazing. Because what happened was that the floor, the gooey, soft, dark floor, it started moving. It started twitching. And then it just jerked. Just a big jerk. And then all of a sudden I saw a bright light and I was weightless. And I thought, hallelujah, I went to heaven. God's calling me home. This is all over. Then as my eyes started to adjust to the brightness that I had not seen in 3 days, I realized that was not the case at all. I was weightless because I was flying. I was a projectile. I was in fish. Can I say this in here? I was in fish vomit. I mean, that great fish, he tossed his cookies, and I was one of the cookies. And I went flying to the shore and landed just in this just unidentifiable pieces of the sea all around me. It was just nasty. And let me give you a warning. If this ever happens to you, make sure you're sturdy on your feet when you stand up, because fish vomit is very slippery. Face first. What a week I'm having, I shouted. So I carefully now slipped a couple times, but I was all right. Made my way back to the shore, and I was trying to wash off the best I could. Even grabbed some handfuls of sand and tried to scrub. The smell just would not go away. And then God came to me a second time, and he said, I want you to go to the great city of Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them what I'm going to tell you. Now, I still didn't have a change of mind about the Ninevites, about the people of Nineveh. I still didn't have a change of heart. I still didn't want to go to these people. I still didn't care about these people. I didn't want to see them repent. I mean, there was like a small chance that they wouldn't, and that would be wonderful. That would be worth the long trip. And I didn't want to end up in another fish. You know, I'm not going back there again. So I went. I went, you know, not the best attitude. But I preached there for 3 days, because it is a huge city. It took me 3 days to preach through the whole city. And you don't ever, I mean, the unthinkable happened. And this is, once again, in my top five amazing things that I've seen. The whole city started to repent. From the greatest to the least. When word got to the king, he even repented. And all the people, the greatest to the least, they took off their clothes, they put on sackcloth. And as a sign of repentance, and even the king, he took off his royal robes, he took off his royal garments, and he put on sackcloth, and he sat in the dust. And he even wrote a proclamation. He made a decree. And here, let me read this to you. I can get to it. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And just as I thought, you know, just what I thought, just what I knew would happen, God had compassion on them. God had grace. God, who's abounding in love, who's slow to anger, he relented. God changed. He was going to destroy them, and now he's not. And I was so angry. I was so, so angry. So and that stupid worm. Oh, I haven't told you about the worm yet, have I? Oh, that's the best part. Okay, so while I was in Nineveh, I told God, I shared with him, I said, you know what? This is why I bought tickets in Joppa. This is why I fled to Tarshish. This is why I tried to get outside of your district. This is why I tried to leave, because I knew you were like this. I knew you were a God of compassion. I knew that you were a God of grace. I knew that you were abounding in love. And that you were slow to anger, and that you would relent from your anger if they repented. And I didn't want to see that. I didn't want to be a part of it. I did not want to see these people find your good side. And that's why I ran away, and now I'm angry. And God said, what do you have to be angry about? And that's when I came out here. There was no use in talking to him. You know, we're not going to see eye to eye. I haven't changed the whole. This whole week, it's not a chance of me changing now. So I came out here and I built myself a little shelter. Wasn't much. It was enough. It kept a little bit of the sun out, a little bit of the heat. Then this vine grew like overnight. I've had no happiness in the past week. This was happiness. This vine grew, and I was so happy about this vine. I had nothing to be happy about for the whole week. Sailors and storms and fish and vomit and Ninevites and just, ugh. But this vine made me happy. I love this vine. I sat underneath the vine, and it was nice and cool and shady. And then, this morning, that worm, that low-life worm, that supernaturally powered, God-sent worm, this worm came on a mission from God. And no, he was not wearing a hat and sunglasses. A little late on that, some of you. How did Jonah know about the Blues Brothers? And this worm ate the vine so that it withered. And the sun was so hot. And God sent an east wind, a wind from the east. It was just scorching. I was so angry. And I told him again. I said, I'm so angry. I could die. Just kill me. Kill me now. Take my life. Not take my life like we sung a little earlier. But take my life. Like kill me. Be done with me. Because I'm so angry. And God said, do you really have any right to be angry? And I said, I do. You know, like a little kid. And here's what God said. I'll read it from the screen. It'll take me a minute to get caught up there. He said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And that's how the book of Jonah ends, right there. Let's go back just one more second on that, a few more seconds on that. You see the punctuation? There's only two books in the Bible that end with that punctuation. That Jonah ends with a question mark. Isn't that a strange way to end a book? Question mark. See, the question mark's there. I believe the question mark is there because we have to ask ourselves some questions. See, we don't get to hear Jonah's reply. We don't get to find out what he did. We don't get to find out if he ever changed, if he ever changed his heart, if he ever changed his attitude. We don't get to hear that. But we get to hear this story. We get to hear the events of this story. And then we have a question mark at the end of the story. And we have to answer this for ourselves. Shouldn't I have been concerned about the city of Nineveh? And there's so many applications for this four-chapter book in the Bible. I encourage you to go and read the book of Jonah. It's amazing. And everything in it is absolutely true. It's real. It happened. And it's just four chapters. It's not a long read at all. I encourage you to sit down and read that this week. We've been talking about change. We've been talking about metamorphosis. Today, we're going to kind of go a different direction than we've gone the last 3 weeks. What happens when we don't change? What happens when we're resistant to change? What happens when we fight change? What happens when we're unwilling to change? What happens when we are unchanging? Like Jonah, the unchanging. His attitude, his heart stays the same the whole four chapters. Never changes. We don't know why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. But we for sure know he didn't want to go. And he didn't change his mind about that. He sets off, and at the very beginning, he goes in a completely different direction than Nineveh. And then in chapter 4, it's implied, shared very clearly with us, that he didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want to be there. He didn't want to see them repent. I shared it with you in the little monologue there. But right here it is in Scripture, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But Jonah... To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry." This is after the city of Nineveh repented. "He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious God and a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" So for some reason, Jonah, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, didn't want to see the Ninevites come into contact with God's grace, come into contact with God's love, come into contact with God's compassion. And we never see a change of attitude there. See, Jonah knew God. He was a prophet. He knew God. He knew that God was a God of mercy. He knew that God was a God of compassion. He knew that God was a God that was slow to anger and abounding in love. He knew that about God. And yet Jonah hangs on to his own views. Jonah hangs on to his own opinion, his own attitude, his own disdain, his own position. And instead of changing, instead of adopting a heart that's more like the heart of God, instead of gaining a worldview that is like God's worldview, instead of looking at people as souls the way God looks at people, none of that ever changed. He held on to all that. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." We sung that earlier, didn't we? Every one of us should be changing to be more like Jesus. We've been talking about that in the series, that we have this big metamorphosis that we undergo, that we are being made more like Jesus. But in that big metamorphosis, we have many with an A, many with an I, metamorphosis. We have a lot of small changes that happen along the way. The churchy word there is this process of sanctification, that we're being made more like Jesus. And you know what disrupts that? Is if it anywhere along the way, any place, we dig our heels in. We say, "No, I'm not changing. I'm not moving. No, I'm hanging on to this opinion. I'm hanging on to this attitude. I'm hanging on to this." And that progress just comes to a screeching halt. And we have to think bigger. Because when we put the stops on these small things in our life, we keep from the big metamorphosis that we're involved in. We keep ourselves from this journey. And we might not think it's that big of a deal to hang on to this or to hang on to that or to have this grudge or to have this opinion that I'm not letting go or to dig our heels in and not move. I'm okay in these other areas, but this, I'm not moving at all. God can have this. He's got 95%. That's pretty good. This I'm hanging on to. And that will keep you from the metamorphosis that God wants to do for you. And we need to see that in our own lives. We need to see that there's a little bit of Jonah in every one of us. There really is. And as entertaining as the story is to share, to hear, to read, there are many deep truths in the book of Jonah. And just one of them that I'm pulling out this morning is that when we're resistant to change, we stand in the way of the metamorphosis that God has for us in our life. And none of us want that. None of us want to emerge from the cocoon and still be a worm, do we? Let's write that down. None of us want to emerge from the cocoon only to still be a worm. You know, we're going to have encounters in our life. We're going to have God encounters that are very clearly God encounters, like God talking to Jonah, and God, you know, he'll do things in your life. You'll have God events. We'll have just general events that happen in our lives. Some of those will be good. Some of them will be bad. Some will be just not God willed. They'll just be things that happen because we live in a sinful world, in a fallen world. But all across the board, whatever scenario you find yourself in, God's going to use that event. He's going to use that in your life to create a change in you. And if you live through that event unchanged, you've missed an opportunity. You've missed an opportunity to become more like Jesus. And some of the events are big. Some of the events are not so big. They're small. Some of the events we look at and we think, this is a significant event. Some of the events in our life we think, this really isn't very significant. In fact, it's insignificant. Even those events, don't rule them out. Those events are changing events. You're always going to be changing. Why not change for the good? Because none of us want to emerge from the cocoon and find out, I'm still a worm. You know, we want to be a beautiful butterfly. There's no way to do that manly. So if we're unchanging, we'll miss those great opportunities. In our stubbornness in those moments, not only will it affect us in our life, but it'll affect those surrounding us. Let's write this down. Stiff-necked and stubborn ways will often affect a group surrounding that person. Stiff-necked and stubborn ways will often affect a group surrounding that person. Go all the way back to the sailors on the boat. They didn't have to go through all that. They lost their personal possessions. They were throwing them into the sea, never to be seen again. The owner of that boat was torn. It was still afloat, but there was going to be some serious repair that was going to be needed to happen to that boat. That experience, that life-threatening violent storm, it was unnecessary. It did not need to happen to those people around Jonah. But it did. Why? Because he was stiff-necked, because he was stubborn. And let me assure you, church, our stiff-necked and stubborn ways, it will affect many more people than just us. It will affect those around us, our family. It will affect our church. It will affect our community. When we're resilient to change, when we're resistant to change, when we are Jonah the unchanging, listen, it doesn't just affect you. You can't say, well, okay, well, I'm just going to be this way and I'm just going to be stubborn. It's just the way I am. But we can't. It's going to affect those around you. Even if you try to run, it's still going to affect those who are around you in your life. Keep that in mind. Because it's not only a very selfish attitude to have, but it affects other people, and it grows past just affecting myself through this selfish attitude. And it grows to affecting those around me by the selfish attitude. You know, change involves surrender. You know, we have a hard time surrendering. You know, Jonah's first move was to run. I want us to really reflect on ourselves, our life. How often have we run from God's calling on our life? How often have we run from something that we know that we felt God lead us to? We've run from something because we didn't want the responsibility. We've run from something because it was too uncomfortable. We've run from something because we didn't feel adequate. How often have we been Jonah that way? Because that involves surrender to be able to say, okay, I'll do this. I don't feel adequate, but I'll obey. I don't feel comfortable, but I'll go do this, and I'll do it with the right attitude. I'll do it with the right heart. That involves surrender, but it also involves surrender because we have to give up control. That's not easy for a lot of us. We like to be in control of things. We like to control our lives, and we don't like it when we have these interruptions, even from God. I don't know about that, God. I don't know. And we hang on, and we hang on to that control. And man, oh man, you talk about being resistant, resilient to change. You talk about not being able to progress in your metamorphosis as a follower of a God, as a child of God. That attitude right there. Say, no, I got to have control over this. That phrase, that catchphrase, let go and let what? Let go and let God. Cliche statement, but it's still very true. It takes surrender. It takes surrender and control. And we know that Jonah was so much in control. He was not leaving anything out. He was going to control what was going to happen. He bought the tickets. He got on the boat. He stayed in the bottom trying to hide. And even when it came down to it, when the storm was raging and the wind and the waves and it got wilder and wilder and they were trying to row back to shore, he could have said, I'm sorry, God. I'll go. He could have repented. His stubbornness just knew no bounds. His stiff-neckedness, if I can I make up a word? I do that often. And he dug his feet in. And he was so much in control of his own life that he said, just throw me overboard. I'm going to be in control of my own death. That's pretty serious. That's serious control issues there. And that's dangerous. How often have we found ourselves in that position as well? Not so much saying, you know, God, I'm willing to die before I change. But sometimes we dig our heels in that heavy, that hard on something. And we say, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens. I'm not changing. I'm not bending. I'm not moving. And that's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. Let's write this down. Never underestimate the potential for destruction in a heart unwilling to change. See, if we're unwilling to change, what does that say about our understanding of repentance? That speaks volumes about our understanding of repentance, of changing. You know, in this story, we see the sailors change. Gentile sailors make vows to Yahweh, make vows to God. They make a sacrifice to God. We see them changing. We see the whole city of Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, change from the greatest to the least. Even the king changed. In this story, we even see God change. Go and warn this city. I'm going to bring destruction on them. And what does God do instead? He brings grace because they repent. So even God changes that. But you know what we don't see? We don't see Jonah change. Sure, he was obedient the second time after he was thrown up by a fish, after he was hurled from a fish's gut. Yuck. Covered in yerp. Ugh. But he still didn't change his heart. He didn't change the important things. He didn't change his attitude. We find that out in chapter 4 when he says to God what he says to God. This is why I didn't want to come here, because I knew this was going to happen. And he's angry. And then we have that final scene with the vine and the worm. God brings this vine. It's a supernatural vine. God causes the vine to grow. And God does this is another attempt to reach into Jonah's heart. Jonah the unchanging. And to trying to present to him maybe a different way. Maybe he'll understand this. God causes this vine to grow, and that vine, and if you read Jonah, it says very plainly there that it brought him happiness. And the contrast is just amazing. This whole, this great city, God says that there was at least 120 that did not know the right from their left, so 120,000, sorry. And that term is most best understood is that there was 120,000 that were innocent, that were not the violent, the vile, the wicked, the disgusting. Because through history, we know that the city of Nineveh at that time was about 300,000. So God's saying there's a little less than half that are worth saving by their, you know. But now all of them have repented, and now the whole city's worth saving. Jonah saw that, and that didn't bring him happiness. He saw sailors praising God and worshiping God and making a sacrifice to God, and that didn't bring him happiness. He did not die in the fish, and that didn't bring him happiness. What brought him happiness is this vine. And then God sends this worm. I love this part of the story. It's so creative on God's part. He's such a creative teacher. And he tries to get through to us any way that he can. And he sends this worm, and the worm eats the vine so that the vine dies, and Jonah's angry all over again. He did nothing to cause the vine to grow. He did nothing to tend to the vine. He did nothing to care for the vine. The vine was sent from God, and this vine is a representation of God's grace. Jonah, you didn't earn this vine. Pfft, not at all. You don't deserve this vine. Because isn't that grace? You didn't earn this. You don't deserve this, but guess what? I'm going to give it to you anyway. We don't have to worry about worms when it comes to God's grace on us, his eternal salvation that he's given to us through Jesus Christ. But in his story, he uses this vine as a representation of his grace and then takes it away to show Jonah. This is what grace looks like. It's not something you deserve. It's not something that you earn. Grace, it comes from God's compassion. It comes from God's abounding love. And God tries to get through to Jonah that this is what he sees in Nineveh. This is what he sees in the people in the great city of Nineveh. Let's read those words. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God cares for the animals. Question mark. Jonah couldn't see God's love and concern for the people in Nineveh, because he had an unchanging heart. He had an unchanging attitude. Let's write this down. A heart bent against change will struggle to realize and appreciate God's grace. A heart bent against change will struggle to realize and appreciate God's grace. Repentance is all about change. It's all about willing to be changed by God. And God's grace on us says, "I forgive you and I love you as you are." But his Holy Spirit inside of us Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' example, Jesus' righteousness being placed inside of us, that changes us and it should change us. And we should be in a constant state of change in this metamorphosis to be like Jesus. And let today be a thought on these other messages we've had on this subject. That if we have anything in our heart today, anything in our attitude today that's keeping us from that change, church, we need to get rid of it. We need to throw it overboard like they threw the cargo overboard. We need to get rid of it. None of us want to emerge from the cocoon and still be a worm, do we?
No.
Metamorphosis.